what is good. Well, the problem of our society is that very few can distinguish good and evil. Our world is confused. Unfortunately, there is also a problem in our church today. We become too tolerant or very accommodating that very few can distinguish good and evil. But I believe Paul, if he is with us today, he would tell us that the church of God could and should be better off than these confused people. The message for us as Christian leaders and as seminarians, as our eyes are fixed, as our eyes are fixated on Jesus, is to hold fast to what is good. And that's the title of the sermon today. I like the verb hold fast, or in other version it says cling. For it reminds me of those dating days where I want to hold fast to my ex-girlfriend. She's here. She's now my wife. What does that mean? I want to stick with her like super glue. Like every, even in classroom there at the Bible college before, when she sits here, I want to sit beside her like super sticky glue. That's the kind of holding fast thing Apostle Paul is talking about in verse 9. I think he is saying that Christians, especially seminarians, pastors, and church leaders, need to hold fast to what is good in today's evil and confused world. We find three things that we need to hold fast to, and this is in verse 12. Paul says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation or affliction, be constant in prayer. Paul is saying we need to hold fast to these three things: hope, tribulation or affliction, and prayer. First, let's look at the first one. Hold fast to hope. Hope is the word Paul really, really loves. It results from the Gospels. It results from what the Gospel tells us about who Christ is and what he did. It is a result of Christ's work on the cross. It is the result of the fulfillment of the Old Testament hope, and that the guarantee of a new hope of salvation that is found in Christ, the one that we are still waiting for today, the hope of resurrection. We just had All Saints or All Souls Day in the Philippines. Did you go to the cemetery? I went to the tomb of my father in November 2, not expecting that he is still there, but just thanking his life that the Lord has given him. And I have the hope that someday I would see him again on that resurrection day. Paul talked about hope earlier in this letter, in chapter 5, verse 2, when he says, "Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope in the glory of God." And when does that going to happen? Or when does going to come? When Christ returns and takes us home. He says we should hold fast to this hope, and he shows us, he defines for us how to hold fast to this hope. We rejoice in hope. We take joy in it. We delight in hope. We don't let hope grow old. We think about hope all the time. We tell other people about hope all the time. We let hope put a smile on our face. Do you have hope this morning? Those who said yes and who nodded their head, please wear a smile, because you have hope. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot walk around defeated. Rather, rejoicing in hope must be a characteristic that when other people see Christians, when other people see seminarians and church leaders, there is joy, there is rejoicing. Why? Because you and I have hope. In another letter, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. And why does he need to repeat the word rejoice? And why does he need to say again? Because rejoicing is so important. Rejoice. Rejoice actively because we have hope in Christ Jesus. You know, it's hard to do ministry without joy. You will have people in your church who frown while you're preaching, or maybe in your class while you are teaching. People would oppose you. There are those who we call them joy suckers. They will suck the joy out of your life. It's hard to do ministry without joy. So if your joy is placed in anything other than the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, your life and your ministry will be hard. It will be difficult. Next, hold fast to affliction or tribulation or hardship, sufferings, oppression, especially for the gospel ministry. Paul himself said that he suffered in the province of Asia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he writes, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. And how bad was it? For we were burdened excessively, he says, beyond our strength, that we despaired even of life. Even Paul despaired for life. Many seasoned pastors and church leaders, many of whom are in our midst today, would tell you that affliction is part and parcel of Christian ministry. Therefore, expect it. It's gonna come. But why would Paul would exhort the believers to hold fast to affliction? It's because affliction in Paul's mind has something positive in it. In fact, that is unique in ancient world. Before Christians came, nobody thought that affliction or suffering or tribulation or hardship was positive. They all thought it was punishment. So when you offended some god, you'll be punished. Then Christians came along and said, no, it was something good, or at least it has something good. Why? Because God is working through affliction to do something more than that affliction. And what is that? He teaches us humility. Paul says, to keep me from being conceited, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. It gave an opportunity to show God's strength and power. For in my weakness, Paul says, God is strong. It even allows us to know that the God who is powerful is a God of tender compassion. Even affliction is good when God is involved. Don't just stand in front of the car and be hit by the car. That's not what I'm referring to. And Paul is saying, hold fast to that affliction. The verb means to hold your position longer than normally expected. When we are in a pressure-filled situation, our immediate reaction is to get out of that reaction, to get out of that situation, right? But Paul here says, hold fast there. Remain in it. Remain in that suffering. Remain in that affliction. Even if your senior pastor, your elders, your deacons, and even your church members are giving you difficult times, remain in it. hold fast, Paul exhorts. And what is that? Patience, or be patient. You can't succeed in ministry without patience in sufferings, without patience in affliction. Well, I'm not talking about patience in good times. We have all those patience when everything is okay, when everything is normal. But Paul is saying here, patience when it's not normal. Patience when you are even in the midst of suffering. The love of Christ was demonstrated in his patience while he suffered. Isn't it that the reason why we hold Jesus to model for us? For he practiced patience even in sufferings. Third and last, hold fast to prayer. If we look closely at the Bible, prayer is not simply an act, but very often, it is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle that demonstrates dependence on God. We know that prayer is important, right? There was an announcement a while ago about prayer meeting, and after prayer meeting, it's eating time. I hope that you will not miss a prayer meeting and go to, where is that? Geneva Hall? Geneva Hall, and wait for that fellow eat time. But we all know that prayer is important. But I tell you, it is also the most difficult one. Many struggle with it. I struggled with it. I know, personally, I know prayer is important. I know that I have to depend on God. I know that without prayer, nothing's gonna happen. Or at least anything that happens won't happen well. I know that. But for me to get down on my knees and pray, apart from praying during prayer meetings and chapel services, it's hard. I don't know why. Maybe you face the same difficulty that I and others have. But let me tell you, prayer is crucial to ministry. And even your ministry preparation, for that matter. This is crucial for survival in ministry, that you carve time out of your busy schedule to be alone with God and pray. Paul says, hold fast in prayer or to prayer by way of remaining strong in it. The verb here, remaining strong or constant or steadfast, not growing tired in it. I believe if there is a metaphorical fortress for Christians, it should be the fortress of prayer. All the more for pastors, Christian leaders, and seminarians. This beautiful campus has enough rooms and places for prayer. Being full-time or full-loaded in activities should not negate the crucial role of prayer. Paul writes in Colossians, to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And in Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. I forgot my clicker. And to pray without ceasing. That's lifestyle of praying. I read the story of a two-year-old girl when she learned that her baby sister who is at the hospital is sick. So his father said, let us pray for your little sister. And he said, okay, I'll do the prayer, Dad. And he said, okay. And he said, Lord Jesus, bless this food. Amen. Well, for the baby, that's the best prayer that she can. But in her mind, she was thinking about her baby sister. But I believe God understood the prayer, that the prayer that she uttered was not for the food, but for the baby girl. That's a lifestyle of praying. If you want to succeed in ministry, you must be strong. You must be steadfast in prayer. Let me end with verse 9. Do I speak fast? Thank you, huh? Paul says, love must be sincere. Whenever you see the word love, let love be genuine, or let love be sincere in NIV. There is a verb implied in that noun, right? So you will read, you love someone. So the question then is, who is the recipient of that love? In the context, Paul goes on and talks about loving one another with brotherly affection. And he goes on, outdoing one another in showing honor. And if you go back, the first part of chapter 12, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what is that act, an act of? It's an act of love towards God, directed towards His Son, Jesus Christ. That love must be sincere. That love must be genuine. See, all these things, when you continue in prayer, when you endure affliction, when you do these things, it must be motivated by our love for Christ. You know why? Because His love motivated Him to endure all things. At the end of the day, Paul is saying, if you want to survive in the ministry, and if you want to survive in your seminary life, in your ministry preparation, let your love for Christ be sincere, be genuine. See, you can have every training. You can have the best training in the world. You could be trained by Jesus Himself and be the top APNTS student, not like me, but like Peter, and still not do right ministry until we hear Jesus. Peter or Mark, do you love me? I hope that I'm not barking at the wrong tree, because I will end here. Let me ask it anyway. Is your love for Christ genuine? What do you hold fast to? Paul says, let love be genuine. Hold fast to what is good. Shall we pray? Father, I ask that all of us, as we minister in this time, in this crucial time, that our love for you might be sincere, might be genuine. And that, Lord, our hearts would be captivated by the love of Jesus Christ. That as we are captivated, may we hold fast to hope. May we endure affliction. And may we stand strong in prayer. Dismiss us now, Father, and send us out by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.